That's true. It's so sad.
See, it is worth coming, being here in the flesh, because that way you might get something that others don't. I can't guarantee that I'm not going to cough tonight, but I got one in my mouth now, and I got two in my pocket. Okay, are we good to go? Okay, I'm going to show you this one and before we rebound. This is another one, but I think this one's okay to show. And I really like this one, this PowerPoint. That's a girl wearing a T-shirt, and it says, "Support LGBT, Liberty, Guns, Bible, and Trump." I do too. Now I better get on. Huh? I don't know. But I'm going to remember that. I think I can remember that. Okay. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to feed upon your mighty word. We need it like the air that we breathe. There are many out there that are joining by live streaming. Some just can't even live stream. They get DVDs. They just are eager to get your word. That's what's so important. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inerrant, it is complete, and it is alive and powerful. So we pray that you will speak to us this evening through your mighty word, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul said that he's going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ as usual, as he always had, whether by his life or whether by his death. The last two paragraphs that we covered is where I'm going to begin tonight. I'll put it up on the board for you. The last phrase here, whether by life or by death. Paul was awaiting trial and knew that Caesar's verdict may result in his execution. He knew the outcome was in the Lord's hands and that he had no control over what would happen. Excuse me. Do you see those that last phrase there? He had no control over what would happen. How much control do you have over what's going to happen to you every day? Well, we have volition, but volition does not equal control. We plan our steps, but the Lord directs our way. We don't know what's going to come into our life every day. And I don't know about you, but I like it that we don't have all the control that we think that we have. Because the more control you have, the more what do you have? Responsibility. I don't know about you, but I've got enough responsibility on my plate. You probably do too. And what makes it even better is the one who is in control. And so we need to remember that. And Paul equates life and death, and we'll get into that more in our next verse, which will be verse 21. However, he did have control with the Holy Spirit's help to exalt Christ by continuing his life of service, by exalting him by boldly facing death, proclaiming God's love and grace to the end. This was Paul's purpose in life, and it should be ours as well. People are impressed when we go through suffering, or even especially when someone is facing death. In Vietnam, I've seen so many accounts of these prisoners who were mistreated and tortured every day. And yet they did everything they could to remember the scriptures, and they would sing hymns together, and they would still praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And these unbelievers could not understand it, but they were learning from their action. That's how we can exalt Christ in our death. We don't know if we're going to have time to do that. Death comes to people in a lot of different ways. And it may be a long, lingering death, or it might be, bam, you're gone. But in any case, especially if we have a chance, that is when we can have the most powerful testimony, is when we're facing death and we're still relaxed, we still enjoy life, we're not full of fear and dread. That speaks volumes to people. Because everyone wants to have that attitude, but no one can have that attitude apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. So this is where we begin tonight. The importance of knowing our purpose and being committed to it cannot be overstated. Y'all remember I said that? This is what I ended on last time. The importance of knowing our purpose and being committed to it cannot be overstated. If we allow ourselves to forget why we are here, then life becomes meaningless. A meaningless rat race. Enthusiasm turns into depression. Confidence turns into doubt. Contentment turns into restlessness. Fulfillment turns into frustration. And hope turns into despair. So when you forget why we're here, and you forget that you do have a purpose and a duty to accomplish, then according to this, you're depressed, you're doubtful, you're restless, you're frustrated, and you're in despair. All because you don't remember why we are here and what is our purpose. This happens to millions of believers who don't know what to do with their lives after they're saved. They try to live the Christian way of life by following the Ten Commandments. Most people don't know the Ten Commandments. I would say you could probably line up 100 Christians and maybe 5 might be able to say all 10 commandments, and yet a lot of them say that's what they're planning. But they're planning on going to heaven because they keep the 10 commandments and they don't even know half of them. Being moral is commendable, but it is not the way Christians fulfill their mission in the church age. We have a much higher calling than being moral. Even unbelievers can be moral. So I'm going to go to an article now that I read, and I read this after I had taught the the message Tuesday night, and it has to do with purpose. It came from the Daily Wire, that's on the internet, and Ben Shapiro is the one that wrote it. Y'all heard of Ben Shapiro? Smart young man. And the title is CDC, which I believe is the Center for Disease Control, says the following. Youth suicides skyrocket 70% over the last decade, and here is why. That's a big number, 70%. He said it's not just young people. According to Tom Simon, a CDC report author, we know that overall in the U.S. we're seeing increases in suicide rates across all groups. As of 2016, suicide levels were at their 30-year high. A few years back, the trendy explanation was economic volatility. The market crash of 2008 had supposedly created a culture of despair, cured only by suicide. But the economy is booming and has been growing since 2009. There are those who blame the rise in drugs as well, particularly opioids. But according to a study from the National Institute of Drug Abuse, drinking, smoking, and drug use may be at its lowest levels in decades. And that's what the Los Angeles Times reported. So what in the hell is going on? That sounds like something I'd say, but Ben said it. There seems to be a crisis of meaning taking place in America. And that crisis of meaning is heavily linked to a decline in religious observance. Now, I believe that Ben Shapiro is a Jew and is into Judaism, but he still has some really intelligent and important things to say. In other words, people need meaning and purpose in life. Our focus on materialism from both the political right and left, on income inequality and intersectional victimhood from the left, and on the tribal affinity and economic deregulation from the right, ignores the key problem. Americans, particularly young Americans, increasingly don't feel that their lives have a purpose. And they're right. They know nothing about Jesus Christ. They know nothing about being servants of the Most High. They don't know that they have a mission. They don't know what's going to happen in the future. They don't know anything. They don't feel loved. They feel miserable. But it all starts with not having a purpose. He goes on to say, this isn't a problem that can be cured by redistributing Xboxes. This is a problem of the soul. So what's to be done? First, we need to get off the weak sauce of spirituality without religion. Spirituality is an aimless search within for some sort of transcendental values that simply can't be found within. What they need is doctrine within. Religion is about practice. It is about acting in moral and ethical ways because your Creator demands it. Now, religion here, we know that Christianity isn't a religion, but he's using this in a generic way. Isn't that good that we have him saying that? It's about acting moral and ethical because your Creator demands it. I don't think the young people know that, or a lot of them. Human beings need individual meaning, a belief in their holiness and specialness as being made in the image of God, rather than a cluster of meaningless cells wandering through a cold, empty universe. And it means that human beings need collective meaning as well, brotherhood in this journey. If we can't supply those things to our children, it's no wonder their increasing levels of despair, no matter how many tennis lessons we buy them. That was the end of that one. And then I have just two paragraphs out of an article by Walter Williams. It's called The Real Reason We Have Mass Shootings. I address this as well because of lacking purpose. This came out yesterday. Gun ownership is not our problem. Our problem is a widespread decline in moral values that has nothing to do with guns. That decline includes disrespect for those in authority, disrespect for oneself, little accountability for antisocial behavior, and a scuttling of religious teachings that reinforce moral values. You know, every person I talk to, I talk to a lot of pastors at conferences and such. All of them have the same story. Where are the young people? We're losing a generation. They're believing all the lies and they're suffering for it. They have no absoluteness in their lives. And they crave it. They need it. They desire it. It seems like so many people cater to them and they are not held accountable. And you know why they would really deep down like to be held accountable? Because it would show that someone cares. Or maybe even that someone loves them enough to hold them accountable. He goes on to say, if any of our great-grandparents or even grandparents who passed away before 1960 were to return, they would not believe the kind of personal behavior all too common today. They wouldn't believe that youngsters could get away with cursing and assaulting teachers. They wouldn't believe that some school districts, such as Philadelphia's, employ more than 400 school police officers. 400 police. Well, I just ended it there. I could go on and on, but you get the picture. How important it is to have purpose in our lives. Okay, we're going back over to Philippians now. This is where we end it. Let me get rid of this. We're going up here. I can put this at the top now. We have a spiritual calling that includes unique spiritual assets which are given only to church-age believers. Can you name some of the... I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I might not embarrass you. You might be able to show off how you can wax eloquently about your spiritual assets. But if you ask the average believer, what are your spiritual assets? He would look at you like you just ask him something about trigonometry. But every believer has spiritual assets. I named some last time. What is one that everybody should be aware of? A spiritual asset. How about an asset of how to get back into fellowship with God when we sin, when we have offended Him? That is a spiritual asset. And if you don't know how to do that, if when you sin, you're going to go the common route, which is to do something you don't like to do in order to make it up to God, sometimes that's going to church, then all is well. Or if you have a priest and you're going to go tell this priest what you have done and then he's going to give a remedy, well, if you're going to be forgiven, I don't know, 5 Hail Marys and I don't know what they do, but evidently count beads or whatever it is, it's taking the place of grace. It's taking the place of Christ's atoning work on the cross and is absolute blasphemous. So you've got about 1/4 of the population of the world that subscribes to that. They don't know about any spiritual assets. For the most part, they just try to live by the Ten Commandments and be moral and hope for the best. So the baptism, now I'm going to give you a few of these spiritual assets. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever asked anybody that you knew, anyone at any time, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been? If you haven't, you're missing out. Because if they actually are able to tell you, well, you can just congratulate them and say you are really surprised. Because most of the time, when you say the word baptism around any professing Christian, they only know of one kind, water. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real baptism. Doesn't have anything to do with water. And something actually changes. Something takes place. They don't have a clue. Of course, we know that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment, he is baptized, which the word has been transliterated instead of translated. And if it was translated correctly, it would mean identified. The moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, we are permanently identified with Him. That's the top circle. Nothing can ever change that. We can't change it. No one else can change it. He can't even change it. And being in Christ is everything. Or how to regain fellowship with God by going from carnality to spirituality. And again, if you ask a person, goes to church every Sunday, You might ask, you know, I'm curious, how do you go, what does your church teach about going from carnality to spirituality? By the way, where would you go to find that? If they want to know where is that in the Bible, does anybody know where? That's my fault. We are weak on bibliology because I don't strive enough to teach it, but I'm doing it now. No? Well, that's a method. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right off the bat, starts talking about being carnal or spiritual. You only have two choices. If you don't know it, write it in your Bible somewhere. You know, on the blank pages. You can call it rebound, or you can call it whatever you want to. But you need some scriptures. See, y'all know, you know the theology behind it. But it's important to know the scriptures as well, because otherwise, what do you think when someone tells you, oh, it's somewhere in the Bible? What do you think? Yeah, right. At least get the chapter. I mean, the book. Excuse me. Get the book, and then maybe the chapter.
Mike?
Yeah?
The sandwich verses of 8 and 9 with in 1 John 1, 9, it also tells you there that if we say that we have not sinned, we are hidden ourselves from truth godliness. And 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But shows us that we need that rebound.
Have y'all ever met anybody that claimed that they didn't sin?
I have.
Now, no, just some of you, I never have. And I hope I don't, because I've got the remedy. And it's not a good one. But if somebody tells you they've never sinned, and you say, okay, how about now? You poke them in the nose. You're not supposed to do that. I'm not recommending it. I'm sorry, I even said it. Let's press on. Y'all all have gone there, so let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. Underline that. Every believer on this planet is in one of two positions. They're either spiritual and being influenced by the Holy Spirit, or they're carnal, being influenced by their old sin nature. So he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of flesh, fleshly. Flavin, what do they call flesh in Spanish? Carne? Isn't it?
Well, that's meat.
Yeah.
Carne is meat.
Yeah, what I'm getting is, I'm making it in Spanish, carne sounds a little like carnal, which is talking about flesh, see? Right. And so there's where you get the carnal. So is Paul kind of tickling their ears here, telling them what they want to hear? No, he's rebuking them. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes. Christ, you're spiritual babies. That's what he's telling them. That would be a good place to... He says your own milk instead of hard food and all that, but... There you have carnal and spiritual. And you might, if you engage someone and you know where this verse is, you can ask them, okay, if a person is carnal, like these were, how do you get back to be spiritual? How do you get back to be right with God after you have sinned and offended Him? So that's another spiritual asset. Then we have spiritual gifts. Most believers think that the spiritual gifts, all of the spiritual gifts that were extant up to the finishing or completion of the canon of Scripture, are still in the play. And they are not, because, you know, they had prophets, they had healing, they had the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge was knowing what was going to be in the canon of Scripture before it was completed. We don't need that now. Interpretation of tongues and tongues, all these things. Okay, I'm going to give you another bibliology question here now. I hope that most of you know that those were temporary spiritual gifts. They were only there and they were only needed until the canon of Scripture was completed, and then they weren't needed anymore. Where do you go in the Bible to find that information of when these things ended?
New Testament.
Well, she said New Testament. Huh?
1 Corinthians.
All right, now. What? 13. Anybody got a verse? See, it took 6 or 8 of you. We're in 1 Corinthians. Go a few pages. Chapter 13. Y'all remember that chapter 13 is the love chapter. It's what you hear at all the weddings. You remember? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And it goes on and on. It's all about love. And they always end at verse 8. I've never heard a wedding that had this go past verse 8. Verse 9 is where it starts. Now, you need to mark this. This is showing you a place where it is specifically showing that the temporary gifts were just that, temporary. You see, as the New Testament church was progressing, they didn't have this. They had the Old Testament. And so there were people, they had the apostles that were teaching what is going to be here. And these gifts were to augment the fact that they didn't have the scriptures to go to until it was completed. So in verse 9 it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Verse 10, you see the but there? "But when the perfect comes..." Now, I'm sure y'all have this in your Bibles already, but if you don't, you need to underline perfect. He says, "But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." Being done away with. And most people would say, well, that perfect is talking about when Christ comes. So when Christ returns, they say these temporary spiritual gifts are going to be in play until Jesus Christ returns. There's only one problem. This Greek word here for perfect is teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N. What did Christ say when he was on the cross? And he said, "It is finished." What word was used there? Teleos, same family. It's finished, it's completed. And the real rub here is that this verse is in the neuter gender. What does that mean? It means it cannot be referring to a person. It's neuter. If it's talking about Christ, it'd be in the masculine gender. It's telling you that these things that they only knew in part. Now, when the canon of Scripture was completed, then they had more information. And then it hopscotches and say, but even when we have the canon of Scripture completed, that's like looking into a mirror darkly, because then we're going to see Him face to face. And what the comparison there is, what we know by going through the Scriptures and not seeing Christ face to face is like the difference between having only the temporary gifts and not having the Scripture. So they were temporary. My purpose isn't to teach this whole thing, but we're looking at spiritual assets and we're talking about spiritual gifts. You need to know these things because you can be challenged with them. So put it in your Bible. You know what I did? Back here in the back of my Bible, I can't remember everything, so I just had... excuse me. I have headings all over, page after page here. Just at seat of Christ, the soul doesn't die, all these things, homosexuality. And so you can put a heading, spiritual gifts, and underneath that put 1 Corinthians 13, starting with chapter 8 through 13. And then if someone mentions spiritual gifts, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 8 through verse 13, in chapter 13. And then, boop, you've got it right there. Other than pulling your hair out thinking, oh, I know it's in the New Testament. We know because Fabian told us. It's not much help though, is it?
Down here at the bottom, it says the perfect is referring to Christ's second coming.
Yeah, well, that's not inspired, is it?
No, I've never heard that.
It's impossible for it to referring to Christ as neuter gender.
Yeah.
You see, the Greek is specific and precise. But any English speaker knows the difference between neuter and either masculine or feminine. For instance, if you said, if you came home and your wife said, "Where's our daughter?" And you would say, "Well, it went down to the store." Does that make any sense? That's as crazy as it is here saying that it's a person. And the Holy Spirit inspired us, and I'm going to take a neuter and make it a person. Well, let's press on. I didn't know I was going to do this, but I think it's needed. So let's start at the first again. Right here. Most believers know little, if anything, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't go over that one, did I? Okay. Are you indwelt with the Holy Spirit? How do you know? Somebody said the Bible says so. Where? Huh? We're right there close to it. Turn back one page. 1 Corinthians 12:13. First Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13. Very important verse because this includes not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit but the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. This is a major verse. For by one Spirit, you may notice that's a capital S, that doesn't matter, but you know this is talking about the Holy Spirit. We were all, circle all, nobody left out. He's addressing believers. And notice, past tense. For by one Spirit, we were all, past tense, all of them, baptized into one body. You see anything about water in here? It's the Spirit baptism. I personally have witnessed to at least one person and showed that person this. They never heard of a Spirit baptism before. And it happened to who? All of them. All believers. These are what kind of believers? Church age believers. If you are a church-age believer, if you've lived between 33 A.D. and 2018, then you're a church-age believer, if you are a believer. This is common to every church-age believer, is when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, instantly you are baptized, meaning identified with Jesus Christ, is permanent and nothing ever changes it. That's what this is talking about here. So if you're talking to an unbeliever, or maybe a professing believer, but they were very proud of their baptism, they got a baptism certificate. Show that to Peter at the pearly gates and see if he lets you in. This is the Spirit baptism. And then it says, whether Jews or Greeks or whether slaves or free, and we all, and we're all, underline that again, all of them, this happens, it's common to every believer. This is a spiritual asset. And what did you do? See, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and we were all, every believer, were made to drink of one Spirit. Drinking of that one Spirit. See, we're made to. In other words, we didn't do it. It happened to us. At the same time we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're also indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, I can give you, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more verses on baptized, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because I wrote it down in those blank pages in my Bible. Y'all need to start doing that. How handy is that? Do it now. Do it. Just find your blank page and put indwelling of the capital H, capital S. And get ready to write, because I'm going to give you some indwelling of the Holy Spirit verses. Now, see, I have this one already up here. That's the neat thing. If you're talking about any given subject, you don't have to know all 6. You need to know at least 1, though. But if you have it written down, then you can supplement that. You see this right here? Can y'all see that? Those were blank pages in my Bible. And there's no organization to this. Whenever I had a space, I wrote in it. I wish that I was organized and had an alphabetical order or anything, but this is a lot better than nothing. Here we go. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Romans 5, 5. Romans 8:11, John 14:16 through 17, John 7:7 and 39. That'd be John 7:7 and 39. Galatians 4, 6, and 2 Timothy 1, 12. Y'all need them read again, or y'all got them?
One more time.
Okay. I'm going to do it faster. Here we go. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Romans 5, 5, Romans 8, 11, John 14, verses 16 through 17, John 7, verses 7 through 39, Galatians 4, 6, 2 Timothy 1, 12.
John 7, that's 7 through 39.
No, 7 and. Now, one of these, if you look through it, I should know, but I can't remember exactly what verse. That even if you don't know what it is, it's in one of these, I'm sure. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You ever heard that? That's the indwelling verse. Oh, boy. I'm never going to get through this paragraph if I keep doing this. So we went through spiritual gifts. And baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Escrow blessings. Remember escrow blessings? Could you explain to someone what escrow blessings? What does escrow mean? You put something aside that you're going to need later. When you have a mortgage, they put stuff in escrow. You can't have it right now. But under certain conditions, you're going to get it. We have blessings that way. one of those places is in Ephesians chapter 1. But I'm gonna have to get on with it. Common grace. There's six kinds of grace, by the way. The first one is called common grace. What about common grace? What is it? It's common. Okay, y'all. Whew. Put it back, get back in your back. Write down common grace. Common grace is when the Holy Spirit makes the gospel clear to a spiritually dead unbeliever. How could a spiritually dead unbeliever understand the gospel, which is a spiritual phenomenon, when he's spiritually dead? It's not going to happen. He does it every time. What does the Holy Spirit need in order to do that? What does He need you to do? No, I'm not talking about the person that's going to choose it. I'm talking about for you. Give an accurate gospel, that's all he needs, and he can convict that person. That person is going to understand the gospel. That's common grace.
Peter's situation where Christ told him, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, and then he told him where it came from.
Right. Okay, do y'all have any scriptures? Oh, you got some notes?
I
got
it written in here.
Yeah. All right, what are they?
John 15, 7 and 8.
Matthew 16, 17. You know what Matthew 16:17 is about?
Common grace.
Huh? Yeah, it's common grace, but I mean, it's where Christ was talking to Peter, and he says, "Who do they say that I am?" And he said something, and then he says, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "You are the Son of God." And he said, you didn't figure this out yourself. It was given to you to understand that. That's another common grace. One of them is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5.
And then 1 Corinthians 2:14.
1 Corinthians 2:14.
What
was that, Matthew 1 and Mary? 16, 17. Can you get me some more of this, Paul? I need to keep hydrating my throat. Thank you. All right. Well, we're not going to be able to do it on all of them. What is efficacious grace? First of all, you have an unbeliever, and he can understand the gospel because the Holy Spirit makes it clear, even though it's a spiritual phenomenon. What is efficacious grace? Fabian? What? Right. That's the term that comes into your mind. Effectiveness. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, all he does is believe. I like to think of it as a little bitty blip that goes out. And the Holy Spirit takes that little bitty blip and makes it effective for eternal life. God's own righteousness. All the 40 things that happen immediately at that point that are permanent. Thank you. And here's the main thing. Making that grace, that faith effective is based on one thing. It's not the magnitude of your grace. It's not how much, your faith. It's not how much faith you have. It's not the quality of your faith. Makes no difference. What is it that makes all the difference? The object of faith, Jesus Christ. And when it's, whatever the measurement is above zero, if it's just, whoop, one little click, that's enough. If the object is Jesus Christ. All the faith in the world in Muhammad or Allah or Hare Krishna or whoever else is out there, you can have tons of faith that doesn't mean anything. That is all connected to efficacious grace. You don't have to have a fervor. You might be emotional, might not. It doesn't matter. All you have to do is send. It can even be a mental message. Boy, that sounds right to me. I'm going to stop depending on my own self. I'm going to depend on Christ's work. That's the ticket right there. Boom. Born again, you're a child of God. It's too simple. It's too easy. Well, if it was that simple, there'd be a lot more people doing it. It's not hard, but it's difficult because of people's arrogance and ignorance. All right, y'all know this one. Logistical grace? What is it? Do we all have logistical grace?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What about Peter after he denied Christ 3 times? Did he still have logistical grace? Doesn't depend on us, depends on God. What's super grace? Not many people know that there's a super grace. But by the way, how can you want it if you don't know it's there? If believers have not been taught that there's an extra measure of grace that every believer has an opportunity to access, how can they be motivated to have it if they don't know what it is and they've never been taught? Super grace is abundant grace. And one of the places is in James 3, I think. More grace. Did you know that grace can grow? How about 2 Peter? I think it's chapter 3, verse 18. The last verse in 2 Peter. Listen to this. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I just read right through there. What did you miss? What did I say? That's right. Grow in grace. Grace can grow. I don't know about you. I need all the grace I can get. I can't get too much grace. I need an ocean of it. How can you get it to grow? Do you have to do more good deeds? Cindy's back there going like this. Because it says grow in grace and what?
Knowledge.
You're not going to grow in grace if you don't grow in knowledge. All right, then we have surpassing grace. Here it is right here. This is where I am. Surpassing grace. What kind of grace is that? Yeah, that's out of this sphere. The good news is that we can have grace. There's 6 kinds of these super grace blessings. I was going to get to it in our deal tonight, at least one of them. The last one in the list. But that's for now. Did you know there's 6 categories of grace that God can give you right here and now? And they're good. They're great. They're stupendous. But they don't last forever. But surpassing grace blessings do. How about that? You want to be the elite and have surpassing grace blessings for all eternity? Is that important to somebody? It should be. That is a spiritual asset. Have you noticed that some of these spiritual assets are given and they're not conditional upon the believer? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sealing of the Holy Spirit, all these things that give logistical grace, all those go to believers without any conditions. But some of them do. Common grace goes to everybody. Efficacious grace goes to everybody. Logistical grace goes to everybody. Super grace blessings? No. They are for those who spend their time wisely, growing in grace and knowledge, and then the same thing, their blessings will be in for all eternity. And then they know nothing about their royal priesthood and their royal ambassadorship. Jesus Christ was a priest and a king. We are permanently, intimately united with Him and identified with Him, so we are priests and ambassadors as well. What is all that about? Well, I don't have time to go into it. Y'all have any questions before I press on? Because I'm pressing. If everybody's looking at their clocks, it's not much time. People who have no relationship with Jesus Christ find it very difficult to cope with the pain and suffering of life. Now, I'm not saying having a relationship as for necessarily just believers or as opposed to unbelievers. There's a lot of believers that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are they in Christ?
Yeah.
Why? What happened? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. That puts you in Christ. You're permanently identified with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So, but that doesn't mean they're going to have a relationship with Christ. How can you have a relationship with someone you don't even know? If you don't know the Scriptures, you don't know Christ, because this is the mind of Christ. So, no relationship with Christ is not a good thing. You can't cope with the pain and suffering of life. Their lives seem to lack meaning and purpose. We saw how important that is. Over time, whatever bit of hope they may have had vanishes, and they are only left with despair. That's one reason that the suicide rates are off the chart. Here, look at this. So there's no doubt. This is a major reasons why there are about 45,000 suicides committed every year in the U.S. How many were killed in Vietnam? Was it around 55? Okay. More than 60% of people in this country who die from guns die by suicide. So when they talk about how many people are killed by guns, they don't tell you that over half of them are suicides. Suicide is the second most common cause of death for Americans between 15 and 34. Those who were born between 1984 and 2013. According to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. Listen, that suicide rate would plummet if people, especially Christians, would explain to their children that the God who made the universe, who also made them, loves them with a love that is can't be measured. And that He has a purpose for their lives, and He has stupendous and wonderful blessings and gifts that put aside, they're in escrow right now. And as you grow and learn and gain capacity to appreciate gifts and not be distracted by them, then you're going to get super grace blessings in six categories while you're on earth and surpassing grace blessings for all eternity. They need an eternal sense of destiny. We all need an eternal sense of destiny. For without it, what is our purpose? We know it's got to be beyond just the few years that we have here on this planet. Okay, so far so good. I hadn't gone on a coffin fit yet. But you remember when it hit Tuesday. Okay, look at this. Short verse, big verse. This is what Paul takes verse 20 and he distills it down and in a sound bite he gives it to you. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know how that reads in the Greek? I'm not going to tell you the Greek words, but this is what it says literally in the Greek translated into English. For to me, to live Christ, and to die gain. There is no is in there. If you have your scriptures, those should be italicized because they're not there. And the absence of that verb throws tremendous weight and importance on what is on Christ and gain. That's why they're not there. Now this verse is a concise summarization of the previous verse. It is probably the most concise description of the viewpoint of a mature believer. Most people would say to live is gain and to die is Christ. Paul reversed these. You notice that? Because Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul, like all of us, had two phases to his life. The living part and the dying part. Paul knew what his death may be imminent, even though he was confident that he was going to be released from prison. Now, this living part and dying part, sometimes we don't. How much control do we have over the living or the dying part?
Zilch.
But we know that we're in the living part now. We know because we're breathing. Everybody here is breathing. We're in the living part. We don't know how long it may last. For some of us, it's lasted longer than others. But we all know, unless Jesus Christ returns, we're all going to die. And what Paul is, what he's so concerned with, he's already been a good and faithful servant all the living time. He thought his death may be imminent, and he wants to magnify and exalt Christ even in his death. He could do it, and we can do it. We don't know how we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know where we're going to die. None of that makes any difference. What should make difference to us is that we exalt him in our death just as we did in our life. And when we do that, it makes a huge impact on people. A spiritual impact. We have members of this church that are looking at the possibility of time being short. You know, I've wondered, and I bet you've wondered, that I thought, you know, I hear about these people have this disease out of nowhere, bam, it hits them. And I start thinking, how would I react? What would I do about that? Have y'all ever thought about that? I mean, I'm thinking, apart from the Lord and the Scriptures, it would be like in a prison, and 24/7, all you could think about is that. Lord, please help me not to think about that. Just help me to glorify you. I think He answers those kind of prayers. Let me tell you, no one can face those type of issues and be successful in having joy and contentment and peace and confidence, all those things, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It will not happen. There will be fear. There will be dread. There will be foreboding. It will be misery. But not for the mature believer. In fact, he looks, just like Paul, he looks at it in this case, alright, if this went south, even though he's confident that it wasn't, it did at a later time. Nero was the one in charge then. Paul was executed by Nero. And I have no doubt that throughout it all, those people who were taking him to the place where they were going to chop his head off, what do you think he was doing? You think, oh, no, baby. No. He was, hey, have you heard about Jesus Christ? Have you heard about the cross? That's how he glorified Christ. And that's how people today that we know, phenomenal. They're phenomenal because they're already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're influenced by the Holy Spirit, and they can't wait to tell everybody they come in contact with, look, this is nothing. We're all going to die. We don't like to think about dying, though, do we? And we don't have to. I think the less we think about dying, the more we can get on with living. But we are going to die apart from Christ returning. And a lot of people pray, oh, come Lord Jesus. And I don't know if it's because they're so eager to see Jesus or if they don't want to die. Because those believers, when Christ returns, will be translated. In an instant, their body will go from this decaying body. All our bodies are, what is the second law of thermodynamics is working on us. But we got a body that will last forever and it can go vertical. I'm ready to go vertical. We don't have to dread it because it's all in God's hands. Okay, let's see. I got one sentence left here on the screen. Here, let's see what it says. He addresses the living part first. What does to live for Christ mean? To Paul, it meant that his number one priority in life was to be a good and faithful servant to Jesus Christ. And you can't do that if you're ignorant of who he is. Okay, I'm already past time. Boy, did I have some good stuff for y'all. I've got a chart that's going to knock your socks off. And it has a lot to do with bibliology, too, which we are weak on. So y'all start making, you know, get those blank pages filled up. So when someone says, well, what about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Oh, well, it just so happens that, you know, here it is. Instead of just saying, what, Cindy? Spiritual assets?
Yeah.
Yes, that's a spiritual asset. Okay?
Yes,
the filling is too. Yeah. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that we can gather together, and we are just in awe of what all you've done for us already. All of these spiritual assets, and most of them we don't have to do anything. You do it all. But what we can do, we should do. And it has to go beyond wanting. It has to be a concerted effort to put you number one, where we could say to live as Christ. And when we do that, it changes everything. And your promises are fulfilled through our lives. So we thank you for this. Help us to meditate on these things and be ready to tell everyone who we come in contact with about the hope that dwells in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.